And what I want to look at today is what made Nehemiah a godly leader so that we can learn how to be godly leaders. Now, again, a lot of this is going to pertain to a pastor or elder or deacons or whatever. But all of this also pertains to us because we are godly leaders where we are. Dads, you're godly leaders in your homes, or you need to be. Moms, you need to be godly leaders in your homes. Students, you need to be godly leaders around the other students at your school. So, again, learning those principles and qualities is what we'll look at today. And let's just take up in verse 14. Notice what Nehemiah says here of chapter 5. He says, "Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who had been before me laid burdens on the people, and they took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on the wall, and we did not buy any land. All of my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I've done for this people." Now, there are certain qualities that a man or woman has to have and has to develop. If they don't have, rather, has to develop in order to be a godly leader. Now, most of us aren't born with that. As a matter of fact, I know that when I came to the Lord, there was very little, there was no godliness at all. And there was really no leadership and there was no character because it had never been really developed. It's something that God takes us when he grabs us from the world and he begins to shape us and mold us. So no matter where you are this morning, don't despair. If you think, hey, I'm not the man Nehemiah was. I'm not the man Nehemiah was. Maybe some of you are. I'm not. And when I read it, I go, wow, Nehemiah, you were a man of God. I want to be like this. I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like all these different men. Most of all, I want to be like the Lord. And that's really the goal. That's the one we want to be like. But it's a process. It's something that God does. But we have to understand, number one, what are those qualities so that as we seek the Lord, we can say, God, develop these in me. I want to be like that. I see that I'm not. But I want to be. And so that's what we see here with Nehemiah. He has these qualities. And why is it important for a man or woman of God that's serving to have certain qualities, especially godly qualities? It seems obvious. But in addition, just character and godly character on top of that. Why is that? Because you've all heard the cliche. You've all heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And the bottom line is no matter what you say, it's what you do that people are going to see. Whether it's in the body of Christ or whether it's outside of the body of Christ. Now, I worked with teens for about 5 years before I became a senior pastor. And I found something about teens, and it even goes down to younger kids as well, but especially in teens. You see, we can be tricked a little bit better when we get older. You might not think you can. But if somebody has a big smile and a lot of charisma, we as adults tend to believe them. Teens don't. They, you can smile all you want. You can have charisma. You can be the nicest guy. But it's like, let me see your life. You know, I'm a kid here. I've got real problems. I'm growing up. I'm facing these things. You're supposed to be my leader. What are you doing? And see, that's when it comes to godly leadership is people want to look at us and say, what are you doing? Not what are you telling me to do? What are you doing? And that's part of developing those godly qualities. We've got to have them. And so you can't fake them out because they know what's going on. And yet, we, even though we can fake some people out, we can't fake out the Lord. And it's going to affect your ability to be able to minister for the Lord. So character is important. It's been said that character... true character is what you are when no one's around and no one knows. Now note that. Now see, this might be hard, but guys, get ready. We're going to put the spiritual mirror up. Okay, it's time to face ourselves a little bit. Now, here's the bottom line. The way you are when you're not around other Christians, the way you are when you're all alone somewhere, the things you do and whatever, that's your true character. And some of you might be going, oh boy, I'm in big trouble because I don't really act that way in front of others. Wait a minute. There's your true character. Now you need to go to the Lord and say, God, that character needs to change. Because God can change it. See, that's the mirror to show us who we really are in character and as a person and the qualities that we have. If we don't like it, we don't panic. We run to the Lord and say, God, change me. You know, it's interesting. As a pastor, sometimes people say, what do you do? And you know what's coming. I used to try to be clever and think of a way not to tell them so I could trick them longer and just kind of, you know, get more to their heart and then share with them. But I'm a pastor. Man, they just, I mean, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They just start speaking righteous, and it's just an amazing thing. They change completely before my eyes. It's a miracle. Language cleans up. I mean, it's just, you're like, wow, this is amazing. You know I'm joking. The point is that they start acting different because they realize, oh, no, this is a pastor. Like, I'm something to worry about. Listen, nobody has to give account to me or to you. Who do we give account to? The Lord. Guys, it's God we give account to. And so, see, here's where the believer has to remember. It's the Lord we give account to. That's why we want to have godly character. That's why we want to live off the camera the same way we do in front of the camera, if you will. Because God's watching and God knows. And now we're going to see the qualities. What is it that makes up a godly leader? Well, we're going to look at some of these qualities. Certainly, they're not all embodied in here, but a good portion of them are. And notice this right here in verse 15, the first quality that we see Nehemiah had. Well, let me give you the setting real quick. Remember, he had seen the people just last week taking advantage of each other. And so Nehemiah, knowing the word of God forbid that, said, stop taking interest from your brothers. They were poor. They didn't have the resources they needed, and they were taking interest from them and taking advantage of them. So he rebukes them. But now, if you're going to rebuke someone as a leader in the body of Christ, you better be ready to live it yourself. As Jesus said, you've got to first take the plank out of your own eye. And someone who truly is living by godly character and godly quality, not that we all don't stumble, not that we all can't improve, but the bottom line is the job isn't just to correct everyone else. The job is to correct ourselves and to correct ourselves first. So Nehemiah now, after rebuking them about what they were doing wrong, we saw that he even corrected himself in that instance. Now we see what else he did to show that he was not a hypocrite. This was his character and what he knew was best for the people. Notice verse 14, and again, we see the first quality here, putting others and the kingdom of God before self. Notice he says, moreover, from that time, or rather from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors, who had been before me, laid burdens on the people. And they took from them bread and wine, besides the 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Now notice again the first quality, putting others first. Notice he says the former governors not only took their normal salary, the governor's provisions, he says, but they did more than that. They even allowed their servants to rule over the people. So it was this oppressive type rule, not only extracting money from the people that didn't have the money, but allowing their servants also to be a heavy weight on the backs of the people. So the first quality of a godly leader I want to point out here, if you're taking note, is he cared more about God and people than himself. Now, guys, listen, that doesn't come naturally. We've said that before, but we need to be reminded of that. We are not born good, although society teaches that. The Bible says we are born sinners. And the Bible says that we are born concerned about ourselves, that we love ourselves. You know, I sometimes hear people say, well, I don't love myself. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible declares no one ever hated his own flesh. Note that. So, Mark, what is it when someone says they hate themselves or they hate their life? What they're saying is they hate their life. What they're saying is they hate the situation they're in, but they don't hate themselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible says by nature, are you ready for this? We love ourselves. Which means the teaching that you have to first love yourself before you can love others. Nonsense. We already do love ourselves. Listen, when you get a snapshot taken, who's the first person you look for when the crowd gathers around to see the picture? I tell you, I don't go looking for you guys. Sorry. I love me. So I look for me, and I go, there I am. What happened to my hair? And then I use the old excuse, well, I don't photograph well. No, Mark, you're ugly. That's you have to get down to... But the bottom line is, then we look to others. Why? There's a natural propensity in us for self. It's who we are. We are selfish because of the fall. So what we have to learn is not self-love. What we have to learn is to stop loving ourselves so much so we can love others. See, we need to be reaching beyond ourselves. This is the first quality of a godly leader, putting others before ourselves, saying, you know what? They're more important than I am. Now, how did he manifest this? Well, in his situation, notice here it says he didn't take the governor's provisions. Literally, modern-day language, he took no salary. Now, guys, this was a hard job. Nehemiah took no salary. This reveals the character of Nehemiah. He wasn't in it for the money. Now, let me just say this. Listen what it says in 1 Peter 5. I'll read it to you, chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He says, you're not in it for the buck. Don't do it for the money. You're doing this because for the Lord, for the love. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And again, the question is, and this brings up the question, is it wrong for a pastor or a Christian leader to make or take a salary? Of course not. And I want to balance that before we get into the times when he shouldn't. Because there are times. But is it wrong for a pastor or a Christian leader to take a salary? Absolutely not. And I've heard that accusation before because of Paul, but we'll discuss that in a moment. 1 Timothy 5:17, and I'm going to just read you a couple of verses here. Listen what it says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:7-14, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Otherwise, while it's doing the work, it should be able to supply itself. Is it an oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say this altogether for our sakes? It's for our sakes, no doubt, that this was written. That he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap the material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, note this, Paul speaking, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Notice what Paul's saying. Paul is saying it is right for the Christian leadership to take a salary. God has ordained it. It is God's design. However, in my situation, Paul is saying, I'm not going to take a salary, and I'm not going to let you give me a salary. You see, Paul would refuse a salary. Paul said, look, people sent Paul things, but Paul said, no, I'm going to come, and I'm going to find a job, and from that job, I'll pay for my bills, and then I'm going to minister to you by my separate job. Now, is that ideal? No, because Paul had less time to study and prepare than he would have if he could have done it full time. But in Paul's day, it was essential, which was also in Nehemiah's day. Let me explain. See, in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah said, I don't want the salary because the people are poor. And the money that Nehemiah would be paid, the salary, it would come from the pockets of the people through taxes. And so Nehemiah says, look, you know what? We're not going to do that. They're in great need. We had just seen in the last chapter that they were selling their lands. They couldn't even get anything to eat. He says, I don't want a salary. I'm not in this for the money. I'm here to serve the people. Well, in Paul's day, what was happening was there were traveling men. I stopped short of calling them pastors. Traveling men who would go church to church only to get the money. And what they would do is they would show up and say, now, I'm this traveling evangelist. Please give me a money and buy me a meal and get me a hotel. And I've had people call here before and they say, you know what, I'd like to come and minister to your body. And all all I'm asking is that this amount of money and that you get me a hotel for them. I'm like, wait a minute. You're calling inviting yourself and you want to minister to us and you're asking for hotels, meals, and food. Wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? If you're coming to minister, you're coming to give. And if God should so move in the heart that you be recompensed, then praise the Lord. But you don't walk in demanding what it is that you want and how much you're going to need and what hotel room you're going to stay in. That's not ministry. That's taking. Well, see, that's what they were doing in Paul's day. And it was becoming known, you know what? There are these guys that travel around. Oh, they say they're coming in the name of the Lord. They say they're preaching the gospel, but they only want your money. Does that sound familiar? You know, one of the accusations of the church today is what? They only want your money. See, that is why we don't, again, and I want to make this clear because it comes up every so often. It came up recently again. The reason we don't take an offering, first of all, it's not wrong to take an offering. That's biblical. It's fine. Not a problem in the world with the church doing that. There wouldn't be a problem here with doing that except all of you'd have a heart attack because we've never done it. Why then do we put a box on the back wall and say, look, that's between you and the Lord. You know what the word says. You do it. It's the agape box. You guys worship in the Lord that way. It's between you and him. Why do we do that? Because the same reason Paul wanted to yank away the accusation. Paul, the only reason you're here in our town is because you want in our pockets. All you want is a little cash. You don't care about us. You don't love us. You're just digging deep. You just dig deep ministries. And so all you're doing is coming in and just asking for our cash. See, Paul said, no, nobody's going to accuse me of that. Keep your money. I don't want it. I'm here because the love of Christ constrains me, because God loves you and I want to serve you. See, that was also Nehemiah's heart. He said, I'm not here because I want to live as a governor in some nice palace and have all these things while you guys are suffering. He said, I'm here because we're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and I want to minister to you. So again, because of the accusation, you know, all the church wants is the money. We stick the box in the back wall and say, that's between you and the Lord. You see, there's nothing wrong in certain ways that ministry is done, but in certain cultures, in certain societies, and at certain moments in history, I think we have to be wise as leadership in God's church as to how we do it. There's got to be wisdom there. Paul displayed that wisdom. Nehemiah here is displaying that wisdom. He's saying, I don't want anybody to accuse that I'm taking advantage of it. And he's going to remind the Lord of it in just a minute. Now, how did he develop such character? Well, we come now to our second quality, to being a man of character, or a man of God, and having godly qualities and godly character, and that is knowing the Word of God. Again, if you're taking note, that's the second one, knowing the Word of God. And why do I say that? We know that Nehemiah knew the Word of God. Why? Because back in chapter 4, he rebuked them because they were disobeying the Word of God and taking interest from their fellow brothers and sisters, which God's Word forbid. So again, we know that he was a man of the Word. And I want to say this, if you're not a man or a woman or a teen of the Word, whatever the case might be, you're not going to have the godly qualities and character that you need to be a true leader for the Lord. There has to be the Word of God in your life. So he was a man of the Word, we know that. But also notice he says here in this verse, at the very end of verse 15, he says he did these things. Why? Look at the third quality of a man of God. That is because of the fear of God. You see, he had a healthy fear of the Lord in his heart. They worked together, the fear of God, the knowledge of God, and the fear of God. You know, what is a fear of God? It's not a cowering fear, but guys, it's something we've got to have if we're going to be a godly leader for the Lord. Now, some of you may have never been to the principal's office. I was. And the thing I hated to hear was, Mark Kirk, come to the office. I'm like, oh no, what? And you know, you start thinking, what was it this time? Like, you're thinking, either did they catch me on something I thought I got away with, or is it just like something normal? And you never knew if you were, not doing what you should be doing. And so they would call the office, and you're all nervous. And there were times that I had to go and stand before that principal, and I was in trouble. And I tell you something, there was a fear there. Now, what was the fear? I didn't think he was going to pull out a gun and shoot me. I wasn't afraid of being beaten with a bat or something. That wasn't that kind of fear. No, it was a respect, and it was a reverence going, I am accountable to someone who's greater than I am. And I have to answer to that person. Guys, that's what the fear of God is in Scripture. It's not that God is up there going to get us. No, but God is holy. God is righteous, and God, we all will one day, note this, everyone in this room, saved or unsaved, you will stand before Jesus Christ. You will know how you lived, he will know how you lived, and you will give account. Now, if that didn't put fear in your heart, you don't understand what's coming down the road. It's not that far away. And so when I realize that, I go, okay, it's time to look at my life and say, I need to get my act together. You know, when I stand before him, I want to be ready. I don't want to stand before him and be ashamed and embarrassed or whatever the case might be. See, that's what it means to have a godly fear. So you've got to have that quality, because the godly fear will cause you to do what's right. It will drive you to do what's right. And so the Word of God and the fear of God, Oswald Chambers said, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. What a great statement. That's exactly true. If you fear the Lord, you don't care about anything else. But if you fear man or you fear other things, then you're afraid of really everything else if you don't have God's fear in your heart. So the bottom line is, to develop godly character and to have a quality of godliness, you're going to have to say, God, give me a fear of God. You know, sin should make us worried. You know, if we sin, we should be concerned afterwards. That's a healthy thing. But it drives us to the Lord to say, God, forgive me of that sin. So it's a godly quality. Now, notice not only did he not take advantage of his position, but he didn't even take what was specifically his. Again, we said that. He didn't receive the financial support. Again, because he knew that the needs of the people were there. But notice verse 16, he talks now about the next quality. He says, indeed, I also, notice including himself, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All of my servants were gathered there for the work. In other words, we didn't buy any land like those other guys that were, allowing people to sell their properties. We said, no, we're not going to take advantage that way. He said, I was here to work on the wall. And notice his servant says, they were there for the work. That's why we were there. We were there for the work. He continued the work on the wall. And that brings us to the fourth quality here, and that is being a servant to the people. Again, it doesn't come naturally, but it's something that's developed over time. God, make me a servant. Help me to be a servant. You know, we by nature like to be served. It's our nature. But God says, go against your nature now and desire to be a servant. And I want to say this, although a leader is limited in what he can and cannot do, if he's going to be effective, he still has to be a hands-on servant. You know, certainly the ministry gets to a point to where the pastor can't do everything. And we'll get to that in just a moment. That's going to be one of the last qualities we see here, is understanding proper priorities. But at the same time, no matter how big the church gets, no matter how big the ministry gets or whatever happens, the pastor, as well as all the leadership, still has to be hands-on people. They have to be servants. If they're not, the whole thing buckles. Because the Lord said that his people are servants, and that's who we have to be. Now, Jesus was our example. You know, he didn't do everything while here on the earth, but notice he did physically serve, even to the very last. One of the last acts that the Lord did. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet. He was serving them. That was the job of a servant. That wasn't just a nice symbolic thing to do before he went to the cross. That's what they did in that day. You had servants in your home if you were wealthy enough, and they would wash your feet. Well, the Lord is saying, I am a servant, and I am your servant, and now I'm washing your feet. So the picture there is clear. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So again, that servanthood has got to be there. That quality has got to be in place. But again, also notice he said that his servants here didn't, you know, expect anything. They were there gathered for the work as well. They're at the end of the verse. And so Nehemiah not only served, but he expected his staff to serve. We're all here, you know. All of us are here to serve the Lord. That's what we're called to do. And so Nehemiah had his act together. He not only was serving, he had his staff serving, and he said, this is what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Notice verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So we don't know the total. At least 150 or so, plus all the others that came from the nations around. And note this, this was at Nehemiah's personal expense. Nehemiah was not getting a governor's salary here. Nehemiah was obviously a very wealthy man, or he couldn't have done this. And we understand that because we know historically that cupbearers to the king were very wealthy people. That was a high position. It was a very high-paying salary. So Nehemiah obviously had laid his funds aside, had lots of money, but he brought all these people in, and he was there for 12 years. Now, did he do that the whole 12? We don't know. But it was almost like Nehemiah saying, you know what? I know you're in hard times. I know you're in hard straits. Here's an open buffet table. If you're hungry, come and eat. It wasn't to take advantage of Nehemiah, but it was to go the opposite. It was to say, not only am I not going to take advantage of you, I'm going to give to you. And guys, I believe that's the call of the body of Christ, is to give to the community. You know, one of the things as we've gotten this building project going, there's lots of different programs out there to raise money. And as you know, we've just decided to trust the Lord and wait on him. And that makes us very different. It makes bankers very nervous, especially when you're asking them to borrow money. But one of the things that is recommended oftentimes is you know what? Just go to businesses and ask them, you know what? You've got to give money anyway at the end of the year for your taxes, or it'll help you. Here's a good cause you can give to, and basically solicit money. Now, I'm going to be careful and stop short of saying that's wrong. I'm not going to say that. My point is, that's not the approach that we're going to take. But guys, the last thing in the world I want Calvary Chapel to be seen of in the community is another church in town to take from the community. Calvary Chapel has not come to Knoxville to take from the community. We've come to give to the community. And so our heart is to make sure that we're not the ones being told, oh, they're coming to take. No, we're coming to give. And we trust in God to supply through that. God will be faithful. God's been faithful up to this point. I get tickled at people saying, how do you guys pay the bills? It's like, well, like, God's not on the throne. Like, it's not his church. Hey, if it's our church, God help us. No kidding. If it's our church, we're going to go under, and we should. But where God guides, God provides. If the Lord's in it, he will supply for it. He doesn't say dig a ditch and say find your own shovel. If he's going to call you to do a work, he's going to say, no, here's the supplies you need to do that work. It's trusting in the Lord. It's having the faith that God will do that. It's wonderful. And so Nehemiah here is saying, you know what? I'm going to open my doors. I want you guys to be able to come in if there's a need here. Not only am I not going to take a salary, but I'm going to give you what you need to survive. The pocketbook's not the issue. It's taking care of God's people and trusting in him. So again, that focus on others. Notice he goes on now and describes what it was that he had. He says, that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I didn't demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on the people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. The fifth quality that I want to point out here is notice what Nehemiah did. I'll call it giving your all for the call. Nehemiah gave everything that he had, every bit of what he was, he put into what God called him to do. And again, don't let this be limited to a pastor or some type of ministry leader. You are a ministry leader. Dad's in your home, mom in your home, you're ministry leaders. Give it your all. Nehemiah says, you know, it's interesting here in the last verse, he says, God, remember me, have mercy on me for what I've done for the people. What he's saying is, I've done the best that I can. And that's all that the Lord asks of any of you in here today. Doing the best that you can. You know, there's a cliche that I heard years ago, maybe a little corny, but it is so true, and it's come back to my heart so many times to encourage me, and that is, do your best, then commit the rest. Very simple, but so profound, because that's exactly all God asks us to do. He says, do what I've called you to do, I'll take it, and I'll do with it what's supposed to be done with it. It's up to the Lord what he does. You know, I can study and pray and come and present this to you guys. It's not up to me to make anything happen. I can't make your hearts change. I can't make you come alive spiritually. I can't do anything. You can't either. Simply do your best. Now, you may say, well, I feel like a failure all the time. You know what? I do too. But I'll tell you something. As long as you know you're doing your best, you leave it in God's hands. And you let God handle it from there. It's not up to us to be able to make the results come around. It's up to the Lord to make the results come around. We leave that in His hands. But the last thing I want to look at, the last quality, again, if anybody's taking note, the sixth and final quality of a godly leader today would be this: establishing priorities. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6. To your right in the New Testament, right after the Gospels. Acts chapter 6. And this is where we'll finish today. You know, something I learned early on in the ministry is that the ministry will take as much as you allow it to take. The needs can never all be met. It's a never-ending black hole. There will always be someone in need, whether it's financially or whether it's emotionally or whether it's, you know, whatever the case might be, the needs can be overwhelming. And so as we live in this day and age where we have all these needs, the question comes up is, how do we supply for all these needs? Here's how we do it. Not as any one individual, because that's impossible. We supply for the needs through the body of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is where you oftentimes see that much of the body of Christ doesn't get involved and get going. And God says, no, you're the body. Get going. You know, I think that contrary to a lot of people's belief, believe it or not, it's not the pastor's job to do all the hospital visits and all the different things and even all the counseling. It's the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to see here as we get into chapter 6, because we're going to see we need to learn to prioritize and focus on what it is that God has called us to do, because we cannot possibly meet every need ourselves. Now, again, let me give you the example first of Jesus and ask you a question. Did Jesus meet every need while here on the earth? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't even go to certain parts of the world. How could he have met those needs? So the Lord didn't personally heal every person. The Lord didn't personally make sure that every person was fed. The Lord didn't personally minister one-on-one or counsel or do whatever or personally teach a lot of the people of the earth. He can only get the gambit in the area God had put him. Now, through the Holy Spirit, of course, he reaches the entire world now. But as a man, even as we are men and women in the flesh, it has to be done in what God has called us to do. You can't do it all. And if you're the type of person that can't say no, you're probably a very miserable person. Because every time somebody asks you to do something, okay, and then you're dying because you can't do it all. It's impossible. And we have to learn priorities. Jesus said in John 17:4, this is interesting to me, he said, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you've given me to do. Notice that. He said, I'm done. But Lord, wait, there's lots of needs that are left. Yes, but I'm done. The needs that I was called to fulfill, I have done. Oh, God the Father, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, will fulfill those needs through the body of Christ, or else by his own Spirit from the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord's done fulfilling needs, or that some people's needs aren't important because the Lord didn't get to them. What I'm saying is, the Lord says, what I was called to do as a man in a man's body while here on this earth, I have finished. What an astounding statement. When you think about it in that light of how many needs were still there to do. Now this, I say this to encourage you, because some of you are trying to do it all. You can't do it all. You've got to do what it is that God's called you to do. And I want to say, if you don't learn to prioritize this particular quality, you're going to lose your walk with the Lord. Jesus said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Oftentimes we seek all these things that need to be added and go, oh God, please bless it. And so we're backwards, we're reversed. God says, no, you got it backwards. Remember Mary sitting at the Lord's feet. Not Mary his mother, but Mary, remember from Mary and Martha and Lazarus? And Mary's sitting at his feet listening to the word, and Martha's all busy, busy, busy. Now the work had to be done, didn't it? I mean, come on, they're having dinner that night. God's coming over. You want the house to look nice? You want to make sure you have the nice meal prepared? You know, it's not the next door neighbor. We're talking God Almighty. Let's clean this place up, right? I understand that. But Mary now, sitting at his feet, the Lord says, Martha comes in all mad because Mary won't help. And he says, you know what, Martha, calm down. Mary's chosen the better part. Yes, we'll have dinner. The house will get cleaned. All this, you know, that if soccer's too much, drop soccer. Relax, Martha. Take a breath and make sure that you prioritize so that God doesn't fall out of your family. Make sure you prioritize so that you're in the Word and you're in prayer. Your kids can survive without 18 activities besides school. They really can. So you need to decide maybe which one that you want them to do instead of the other four or the other three, because it's going to drive you ragged. It's going to kill you. And it's also going to hurt your spiritual walk. The Lord said, I've completed everything that I was called to do because I stayed focused. I stayed prioritized. And I trust in the Lord that He'll take care of the rest. Now, why was God able to meet all these needs? Again, because of that priority structure. God has given each of us a specific work to do. And by the time we're done, we want to be able to say, Father, I finished everything you asked me to do. Every need's not met. Everything's not taken care of. There's no way that Calvary Chapel can minister to every missionary need. There's no way Calvary Chapel can give to every organization. There's no way Calvary Chapel can do all these different things. It's overwhelming. So we have to pray and say, God, out of all these needs out there, out of all these things, how do we focus this in? You lead us. What should we be involved in? And there are very good causes out there that we don't give to because we can't. And God hadn't called us to. God's moved in hearts of others to give there. And so again, we have to understand those priorities and those different needs. You know, even within the body of Christ, there's no way that I, as your pastor, can meet all this body's needs. There's no way. And as this body is growing, you know what? I'm seeing emails increase. I'm seeing phone calls increase. I'm seeing counseling increase. I'm seeing all these things increase. There comes a point where you realize, you know what? Any one person or even staff can't do that, so the body of Christ has to step up to the plate. Now, God increases the staff. As you've seen God over the years give us more people, God's continuing to do that. But not only is the staff that we're to look to, it's you guys. God says, you're the ministers. You're the hospital visitors. You know, you're the people to go and do whatever needs to be done, to pray with somebody that's in need. It's not just on the leadership of the church. We work together as a body. And see, this happened in the early church. They ran across this problem. You see, the disciples realized they had certain priorities that had to be met. But in order to meet those priorities, they had to make sure that they took some certain actions. Well, let's just read it. Again, look at chapter 6, verse 1 of Acts. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, see, the church was growing, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. What was going on? Well, you see, there were widows back then. If you had your husband die, you couldn't make any money. You couldn't work as a woman in that society. So what did you do? The church took care of you. And the Hebrew women were the Jews who grew up in the Hebrew culture, and the Hellenist women were the widows that grew up in the Greek culture. Two very different cultures, both Jewish. So there was a little bit of strangeness there, apparently. And as they came together to the church provided for their needs, and they would come together, no doubt giving meals and all these different things they needed. And there started to be some talk saying, well, you know, it seems to me that they're treating the Hebrew women a little bit better. Probably just because they're living the Hebrew life, and we come up from the Greek culture, and so we're being left out of this thing. And this little dispute starts rising up about what's going to happen in the waiting of the tables here, in the serving of the tables. Notice what happens. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said to them, here's the 12, the apostles. Notice what they said, and I have this underlined as a pastor. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, guys, don't get this wrong. The apostles were not saying, you know what, we're too good to serve now. We're not going to serve anymore because we're the apostles. After all, you know, we'll go down through history, and many of us will write books of the Bible, and we're really important, so we're too busy to do that. And you guys handle all the, you know, the people and the crowds. They weren't saying that. What they're saying is, we have priorities. Jesus Christ has called us as the leaders of the flock to make sure that we set aside time to study and pray, and we've got to make sure that priority is never interrupted on. No matter how many hospital visits, no matter how many people need to be called, no matter how many counseling sessions, there's only so much time available. Make sure that your priority is study of the word and of prayer. So again, notice the prioritizing here as the church began to grow. It's interesting, the word, it is not desirable. The word literally means it is not acceptable. It's not acceptable for us to completely leave the word of God. You know what grieves my heart? I see this as a problem in America with many of the pastors. No, not all of them. I don't know them all. And I know there's a lot that are very faithful with their time. But it's amazing running into other pastors and being in pastors' groups and talking to other pastors and finding out, well, how much time do you spend in the word? Are you studying for you? You know, it's amazing to me the amount of time or lack thereof that they're preparing to feed the body of Christ. And let me say this, if the pastors are not preparing to feed the body, you're not going to get anything but the pastor. You don't want the pastor, you want the Lord. You need God's word. And so it breaks my heart to see this, the priorities, but I think, and listen, here's where I warn us as a body. I think the cultural priorities of America today is the pastor is supposed to do everything and we watch. I mean that. I come from now from a different viewpoint. I used to be in your seat. I come around the pastor and say, okay, he's the one that does the hospital visits. He's the one that makes the calls. He's the one that does all the counts. No, no, no. That's a part of what a pastor does, but that is secondary. That is secondary. In other words, the pastor is called to study, pray, and teach the word. And that's why they said here, we cannot leave the word of God to serve tables. So then, well, how is it taken care of, Mark? Here's where the body steps up to the plate. Now, number one, you'll see the staff begin to grow. You'll see Pastor Tony more involved. You'll see Travis doing more things. You'll see, you know, the elders doing more things and prayer time. They're up here to pray and that kind of stuff. It's going to be a natural progression as God grows it. But notice that God raises up the body of Christ to do these things, so the pastor is freed up to do what he's called to do. Notice verse 3. He says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who you may appoint over this business. And notice they say again, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, there is the priority, guarding themselves to make sure that they don't get so busy that they don't have time to minister to the people through the word of God. So it's extremely important here to make sure that the priorities are in order, that feeding the flock is in order, and that they're doing the things they're supposed to be doing. Now, notice they appointed these men to do this. That is, they picked out people that were faithful. It doesn't mean that they were not going to be doing any serving. It simply means that as the church would grow and they would get busier, there wouldn't be time for that. As I said, I feel like we're kind of on the crest of that. I feel like we're kind of on the front end wave of that. We're not really to that place yet. But I feel like as I see this body grow and I see the number of emails increase and the number of counseling sessions increase, the number of marriage things increase and all these things increasing, God's been ministering in my heart saying, Mark, you know what? You can't do all this. There's no way you can do all this and still be faithful to feed the body of God, to feed the flock. So what God has been calling me to do is to make sure that I guard that time and have it set aside so that it's there. So again, and this is where, I encourage this as a body. If you've got somebody that's visited by Tony and it's not by me, don't get your feelings hurt. Don't feel like, well, he doesn't care. Well, he's not there. No, understand that God has called us to have certain priorities in place, and this is the first time that I feel I'm kind of being forced to work into those priorities. And so it's going to start happening to some degree. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, is this the speech that means you'll never be available? No. No, I'm always available. I'll always be here for you. You can call me. We'll talk. If we need to meet, we'll meet. I'm your pastor in that sense of the senior pastor. What I'm saying is I can't possibly meet all the needs and still continue to do what God has called me first and foremost to do, and that steady praying to feed you guys. And so this is where the body of Christ comes together. This is where the body rallies. This is where, you know, the people come together and say, you know what, rather than where's our pastor and how come he's not visiting, it's more of, wow, I'm glad our pastor didn't, because you know what, we're going to get fed on Sunday. So it's a whole different mindset. It's a whole different priority. But the thing is, are the needs still important? Let me say, yes, they are. The widows here still needed to have their needs met. But I love it because the body of Christ rallied and guys were raised up in the midst of it. Notice it says, verse 5, and the saying pleased the entire multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And notice this, look at verse 7, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now look at this, guys. Here's the final thing. What was the result of protecting the leadership to make sure they could study and pray and do their proper priority, and the body stepping up and making sure other ministries are taken care of? What was the result? Verse 7, the word of God spread, number one. Why did the word of God spread? Because the person who was supposed to be bringing the word of God made sure that it kept going, that it wasn't neglected. If the word of God falls to the wayside, guys, this body's going to fall to the wayside. Without the word of God, it's not any movement. It's not any man or any person. It's not any technique. It's not the chairs, you know. Some people think, well, I've heard people say the Calvary in Santa Fe. They say, well, you're growing because you have like regular seating chairs and not pews. That's why you're growing. So we've decided, one pastor said this, we said, we're pulling all of our pews out and we're going to bring in chairs like you guys have because we know that's what making your church grow. And so I love it. My pastor said to him, really, you're pulling all your pews out? He said, yeah. He said, can we have them? He said, the only reason we have these chairs, we can't afford pews. You know, and of course the guy was upset, like, what do you mean? You know, but the bottom line is, it's not any technique, guys. Here's what it is. It's teaching the word of God, line by line, verse by verse. It's the body of Christ eating and feeding on the word of God. Healthy sheep reproduce what? Healthy sheep, and the church grows. It's not programs. It's not events. It's not fireworks or sparklers. Those can be used, but they typically make it for a very, very shallow church. You know, there are people that want to be entertained all the time. If you do a good show last week, you better do better next week. And so, but those who are just hungry for the word of God and want to feed on it, they're going to grow. They're going to mature. They're going to be used in great ways. And that's what was happening here in this body. The word of God spread because they kept their priorities in place. And secondly, notice this, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Why? Because the word of God stayed paramount and they continued to teach them. Now, what does that encourage? Okay, great. Mark, that's great for you. I see that for a pastor, but whatever. What does that mean? What's that have to do with us? Well, guys, what that has to do with you guys is this. Listen, as we get into this building project, as we get on the air and radio, as all these things begin to happen, probably, and I don't want to be presumptuous, but probably the church is going to grow a little bit. And when it begins to grow a little bit, the demands are going to go up that much more. This is where you come in. This is where you step up to the plate and say, you know what? You have a need there. I'll meet that need. You know what? You need help over here. I'll help you in that. Now, again, I'm not saying get involved in something you're not called to do because you're going to burn out. But pray and say, God, where would I fit in, Lord? What do you want me to do? Because as it grows, the leadership is going to have to stay faithful to the word of God and prayer. Yes, they'll still be serving, but they've got to keep their main priority in place. Who is going to go to all the hospital visits? Who is going to, you know, do all the different counseling? Who is going to do all this? Well, certainly, again, a part of that is spreading the leadership. Don't get me wrong. But again, I believe God does this, so the body has to step up to the plate. And how do we function? As a body of Christ. Guys, if I can leave us with anything today, looking at all the different things we've talked about and all the qualities of a godly leader, here's what I would say as we wrap it up today. Make sure your priorities are in order. Because if your priorities are not in order, everything else will be out of order. That's the bottom line. And again, I bring this on a personal level, not just the church here at Calvary Chapel, not just us. Okay, I'm talking about your personal home life. When I see the strain and the stress that's on the moms today, and I already mentioned it earlier, and all the different events that are going on, certainly we want our kids to be involved in things. But if we're running so ragged that we don't have a family anymore, if we're running so ragged that there isn't really time for the Lord anymore, guys, we're running too much. The Lord never intended for us to be so busy that we couldn't have our priorities in place, and that is a godly home where we can raise godly children and we can set the example where our priorities can be in order. Let's guard ourselves in that, because again, all these qualities I want you to note and I want you to pray about, but the most important quality of all of those is your priorities, because if they aren't in order, everything else falls to the wayside. I read one time, or either had a pastor say to me, it's in my mind, it was something I read or a pastor said to me, he said, you know, the people at your church will forgive you of missing a hospital visit, but they will not forgive you of not teaching them the word of God. Be faithful. Guys, your kids will forgive you of missing a few soccer games or if they can't be involved in every league there is, but when they leave the home, if you haven't raised them in the Lord, that's going to be a hard one to get over. More for you even than for them. Make sure your priorities are in place. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do it. Father, how we thank you, Lord, that you do give us not only the qualities that we need to pray about and to be focused on to be the leaders and the people that you've called us to be, but Lord, most importantly, to have our priorities in order. And Lord, as a new school year starts, boy, this one hits home. As we see all the different activities and all the things that our children and we can be involved in, Lord, all of them good and some of them should be chosen. But Lord, guard us from becoming so overwhelmed that we lose our priorities. Lord, even as you have called the pastor and the pastors to make sure they guard their study in the word and in prayer to be feeding the body of Christ, Lord, let us as men in our homes make sure that we're guarding our time with our children in the word. Let us as moms make sure that we're guarding that time being a mom. Lord, let us as individual believers, whether even single, making sure that we're guarding that time so that when we go to our classes or we run into our friends, whatever the case might be, we have the priorities in place and we're there filled with your spirit, ready and able to minister. Lord, we know that the enemy would love nothing more than to get us so busy that we couldn't do anything else. Mary has chosen the better part. And Lord, let us now choose the better part, getting done what needs to be done, but making sure we never neglect sitting at your feet. We love you, Lord. We ask for your help to do it. You know how weak we are. And Lord, you know that we're only dust. Help these dust specks be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.